ready for lecture two here, the qualifications of a biblical counselor. Just so you know, what's really happened when we did the separating was really the separating of the sheep from the goats. So I'm not really sure which group I got, but we'll see, I guess. My name is Frank Tallarico, and it is my privilege to be a part of the biblical counseling training. I tell folks regularly that Brad, my dear friend, drugged me into this thing. I think he gave me drugs. And so 10 years later, it's probably really my fault that I'm still doing this. So I'm just like you. I'm a learner, constantly reminded of the need of God's grace, constantly reminded of the need to study His Word and apply it to me first before I start to apply it to others. Also realizing that I'm never going to find perfection in this life. The moment I die, I get to be perfect in Christ and Him alone. But until that time, we are progressively being sanctified. And so I'm in that progressively being sanctified mode. And every time we do these lectures, I'm reminded of just how much I need for the Spirit of God to continue to do a work in me. One thing I know for certain is to be a good counselor, you must first of all be a good counselee. So in one sense, we are counseling ourselves with the Spirit of God's assistance as we open the Word together and talk together. And then we can have the privilege of sharing our lives with others to the extent that we feel comfortable with sharing our lives with others. Some of us are a little more free about sharing our lives and our struggles than others, but you know, we're each on a journey as well. And so God has put different people in our paths to share these wonderful truths with, so we trust that God will bless us in this endeavor. So we're going to talk now about the qualifications of a biblical counselor. In this session, we're seeking to learn how to help people change. How do we help people primarily as a church? And Pastor Brad made that clear. It's not that we're hanging a shingle outside our church and said, you know, we do counseling here, but really to understand that the counseling ministry is a part of the church ministry. So it's how does the church, the body of believers, help people change? How do we help them become all that God has intended for them to become? So we serve a God who calls Himself in Romans 15, 13, the God of hope. And then in the very next verse, in Romans 15, 14, and you're going to hear a lot of these things, and many of these things you're going to have to look up on your own or trust us at this moment and then look them up. We discover in verse 14 of Romans 15 that one of the ways that God shares His hope with people in need, Paul states this conviction, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are competent to counsel, competent to instruct. There's that word again, nouthateo. You're going to hear us use that over and over again. We're not Greek scholars. Brad's a little closer to that than I am, but I learned Greek when I was at college, and I don't carry my Greek Bible around with me because I'm not that proficient. I have now relied more on my computer to tell me what is right than what's up here in my head, and that's probably safer as well. Now, the truth of the matter is we all counsel. If a person is a nurse, then they give counsel to their sick patients. If you're a parent, you know that you give counsel and instruction, warnings, admonitions, and sometimes threats to your children. If you're a friend, then you know you give advice and counsel to your friends. Sometimes, whether they ask for it or not, you just feel compelled to give it to them, and that you do. And today we know that teens love to give counsel to other teens. Well, this is what, you know, happened with me, and even young children have the same thing going on where they are giving counsel. The question is this. It's not that we give counsel, it's what kind of counsel are we giving when we do give it? What kind of counsel are we giving? We all give counsel, we all give instruction, we all give it admonitions, we all give warnings, but what type of counseling is it? Well, what we hope to teach and what we're all about is giving biblical counsel, not what is the latest thing that is being taught on TV or in the most recent self-help book. So when we give counsel, the question is it biblical? So our goal overall in our training is how to do biblical counseling, again, in the local church. So in this session, we're going to focus on the qualifications of a biblical counselor. First, we've got some considerations to consider. The first is this. As Galatians 6:1 states the need for biblical counseling. Brad briefly mentioned it, but if you'll open your Bibles and actually look at this passage with me. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and read a few of the verses because we're going to be referring back to this text regularly. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So let's think about the need that is stated here. It says again, brethren, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This verse underscores the need for the church to help people who are struggling with life problems. Now, for the past 20 centuries, where did people go when they struggled? Well, I hope you would say the church. Well, there was a time when people did go to the church. They went to godly shepherds. They went to those that they trusted with their lives. But Pastor Brad had gone to, I guess it was a seminar of sorts or a pastor's conference, and he shared these observations. They were made by Dr. Larry Crabb, who is a Christian psychologist. And Dr. Crabb made this admission. Quote, we have oversold professional counseling and undersold godly shepherding. This was a man who has been making his living from doing Christian counseling. Then he stated these two concerns. The work of individual shepherding has been turned over to professionals in our country. In 1975, there were 75,000 professionals, Christian professionals. In 1995, and that's when this actual happened, there were 250,000. He said, we have come to depend more upon experts than elders to deal with problems. The second thought is for non-medical problems, an elder can care for the soul. Experts can't deal with issues of the soul. Those were the observations, again, of a man who made his living and continues to make his living from being a Christian psychologist. We're not slamming him. These were his own observations. And we say that because I think this really captures for us what Paul's conviction was 20 centuries ago. The church does, in fact, have the resources to help people who have, quote unquote, soul problems. There was a time when pastors were called the physicians of the soul. And so they knew very clearly that they were responsible for the soul care of those people who are a part of their churches. Now, we're going to notice in the text here, going back to Galatians 6:1, notice some specifics here. Who needs help? Who needs help? Well, first of all, a person who is caught in a sin or overtaken in a sin. The question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it does not mean hearsay. And we need to be very careful about hearsay, and we're all very familiar with that. We call that gossip. For the most part, you hear somebody tell you a story, and you really don't know it's true or not, but sometimes it's juicy enough just to believe it. And then we can't wait to tell, guess what? In our prayer circle, you know, we should be praying for so-and-so because, well, we've never really verified this thing, but yet we have this tendency to go ahead and just kind of perpetuate this thing because of our own sinful nature that we all battle against. So it doesn't mean hearsay. We must know for a fact that sin is involved. Now, we're not to go looking for problems in people's lives. Again, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:11, we're not to be busybodies. We need to be careful that we don't become busybodies who are about everybody else's business and then taking care of our own business. And we should be very concerned about our own stuff before we go and get concerned about other people's stuff, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. So we must know for a fact that there is a problem. So who needs help? Those who are caught. Secondly, in a fault, or caught in a sin, depending on the translation. This implies there is a problem in the actions of another. It's clearly something that is observable. So they are caught. Who need help? People who are caught in a trespass or in a sin. It's clearly something that the Bible defines as sin. Now, the goal is restoration. So if we have a person that we are ministering to who is caught in a sin or overtaken in a fault, the goal that we have as believers is to restore them to a healthy spiritual condition. That is, to mend lives to effective service to God and to one another. So that's what we're going after ultimately as we sit across from folks, whether it's across a desk or across the room or over a table, over coffee, or wherever it is that we might be. Our goal is to help them be restored to God and then to one another. Now, counseling is restoration work. The Greek word used to describe this work is that of a fisherman who mends his nets. So that's the kind of work, you know, a net is torn is of little or no value to a fisherman because all the fish just kind of go right through it. So we're about the business of taking the torn pieces and pulling them together. Or it's the idea of a medical doctor or a bone setter, somebody who helps put bones back in place so that they can properly mend. That's the kind of ministry that we are to have with others. So God commissions us to be bone setters. When we see someone whose life's out of joint, we're to do something about it. And it's important here to note that Pastor Brad mentioned this issue of the whole restoration process. We call that the discipline process in our churches. If your church is familiar with this, and if you're familiar with this, if you have a person, according to Matthew 18, who has sinned against you, what are you to do? Well, we're to go to them. There's that one-on-one ministry. If that doesn't bring about repentance, what are we to do? We're to take witnesses. If that doesn't work, what do? We bring it to the church. If that doesn't work, what do? We then turn them loose. And so that's kind of the restoration process, and it has as its goal, again, the whole idea of restoring someone. It's not so much about the sin that they've committed, whether it's adultery or anger or their propensity to continue to lie. It's not so much about the sin, it's about the lack of repentance for that sin. And so it's helping them understand the issue isn't so much the specific sin, but that you need to repent of that sin, be made right with God, and then be made right with others that you have sinned against. And we'll talk more about that process a little bit later. So God has given us this program to restore. That brings us now to consider who is to counsel. Well, clearly it's not just the professionals who are to do biblical counseling. And Pastor Brad laid that foundation for us a bit ago. The common mentality is that a person has to have a PhD to handle the quote-unquote deep, deep problems in someone's life. But who does God say is qualified to counsel? Believers who meet the following requirements. There are seven of them that we are going to consider together in this session. The first is this. You who are spiritual, going back to the Galatians 6:1 passage. Starts out by saying, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. So what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that a person is to be spiritual as a qualification? Now we're talking about somebody who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about that group of people who are the super saints. And we have a tendency to classify people that way, don't we? I mean, there are people that I know who I think are some of the godliest people I know. Brad Brandt is one of those folks. I've watched his life for, we've been friends now for nearly 22 years or more. And I've watched him and I've observed him and I've spent time with him. And he's a very godly man. Is he a super saint? No. He's an ordinary man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, loves his word, and wants to be pleasing to him above all else. But he's also a man who struggles with issues of life, as we all do. So it's not that he's a super saint or any of us are super saints. It's just for us to be about the business of giving biblical counsel to others, you know, we have to be indwelt by the Spirit as well. So, we can say that a spiritual person is a person who has the Holy Spirit living within them. And who would that describe? Every Christian should have the Spirit living in them, because if we don't have the Spirit living in us, then we are fooling ourselves into thinking that we're Christians when we're not. So every Christian, but not all who have the Spirit are competent to counsel. A person must be about walking in the Spirit. Well, how can we tell whether we are walking in the Spirit? First question is, am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23? It's not that we are exhibiting the fruit perfectly. It's, are we growing in the exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all of the others. Because I haven't perfectly mastered love, have you? I haven't mastered peace. I haven't mastered any of those things. But yet I am growing in my understanding of those things and the application of those things in my life. So it's not that we're going to perfectly do those, because if we're waiting to be perfect in doing these things, none of us would ever be qualified to ever give counsel to anybody. We might as well just stay home and watch the football game tonight, as some would rather do. I don't know if somebody has a big shirt on or something. But that's another story. Always has to be somebody to pick on, so thank you, Brother Rob. I appreciate it. You're a nice target. I'm colorblind, by the way, but I know that color. So thanks for sitting out there like I'm a bull, and I'm going to come after you. Second thing, am I learning to put off and put on? So walking in the Spirit means, am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, and am I putting off and putting on? And the whole idea of this comes from Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. We're to put off certain sinful behaviors and we're to put on godly behaviors, much as we would change a garment. We're putting off old sinful patterns of behavior and life and putting on new godly patterns of behavior and life, which again is a part of us growing in sanctification. So getting rid of those old patterns and replacing them with new God-given patterns of behavior. Are we growing in Christ-likeness? Those are the kind of questions that we're asking. We'll talk more about the put-off, put-on principle throughout the remainder of our time together, so you'll hear more about that. So reasons for spiritual counselors. So what should motivate Spirit-led people to get involved in counseling? Well, first of all, they want to reflect the glory of God. I mean, isn't that really what our life is about? I mean, weren't we put here to reflect the glory of God? And the idea of the word glory here is to make weighty. So my great joy in sitting with anybody and talking about God with them or talking about their problems with them is that I am making God weighty in their minds and in their lives, as well as reminding myself of the worth and weightiness of who God is. That's what we want to have happen. That's what we're about, is making the glory of God known. It's not about what I get out of this, because God continually brings people to me for biblical counseling, and again, as Brad calls it, targeted discipleship. It never fails to amaze me that God sends me people to share the truths of Scripture with that I myself need to hear. It's something that's just happened yesterday or that morning, and all of a sudden I got a person coming I've never met before, and I'm trying to figure out and help them figure out what it is they need to do, and it seems to be what I'm telling them is exactly what I need to hear for myself. So I usually end up saying, folks, I don't know about you, but I think this is about me. Hey, thanks for coming in and making me aware that I've got a problem. And they're going, what's wrong with you? You know, I come to you for help and you're not helping. Well, no, really, I am helping, because we're going to work together on this and look and say, what does God's Word have to say about these things that we're going to continually bump up against and battle in our lives? One day it may be anger, the next day it may be lust, the next day it may be who knows what. But we always have issues that we are dealing with until the day we die. But the idea is here, making God weighty in the situation. Note, counseling is an end, but a means to making God weighty. And then that verse says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. So again, we want God's reputation to be made weighty in the life of the people that we are privileged to minister to. Secondly, they have the essential attitude of honor for Christ. Are there perks in helping people? You know, yes, there are. It's encouraging to hear people say, hey, thank you for helping me. It's a delight that I've come and you've helped me. And so they share this wonderful story with you. But our motive in counseling is not to be about the perks, but the honor of Christ, to do what He would have us do. So Spirit-led people have Spirit-led goals. Thirdly, their goals are correct. Let's talk about the goals of counseling. We're going to be talking about these things in the future as well. What's the reason we choose to get involved? What's the goal we're seeking to accomplish in another person's life? Well, our aim is to see people follow these six objectives. We want people to be God's kind of person. And there's an order to all of this. Let me just, put them up here. We want to help people be God's kind of, and here are six words we played on the P's. We want people to be God's kind of person, which means they need to have a right standing with God and need to understand what they need to do to grow and to mature and to become like Christ. That then translates into us becoming God's kind of partner, talking about the husband-wife relationship, which next to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in life, right? And at first, my relationship with Christ is the most important relationship in my life, and next to that is my wife. Then my children, or as a parent. Then my relationship in the church, being a parishioner. We don't use that term much anymore, but it fit the P's. To be God's kind of provider, and then to be God's kind of player, or just player, I think is the right word. pardon the expression there, I'm not very good at that stuff, but you get the point here, is we want to help people move through an understanding of what is the priorities of your life. Me being God's kind of person, then God's kind of partner, God's kind of parent, and understanding these things. The world has a tendency to reverse this, doesn't it? What does the world seem to tell us we want to do first? And we want to play. You know, I live for the weekends. You remember those days? I don't know how many of you are really sinners. But, you know, I used to live for the weekend. And the weekend started getting sooner as I got a little older and had a little more money. It used to be Friday night, you know, was the drinking, drugging time. But then it started being on Thursday for me, and then it was Wednesday. Then it was Tuesday, and then before long, I didn't even know what the weeks were anymore. I didn't even know what day of the week it was. That's what the world would have us to think. But God has an order to how it is we are to live our lives. We want to help people understand that. So our goal is to be and to produce people who live with this priority structure. This is what a spiritual person looks like. Now, the second qualification is that you desire to restore. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. Again, counseling work is restoration work. You must have a desire to see lives restored to God's standard. For this to happen, we must love enough to confront. You know, when a person is caught in sin or in a sinful habit of destructive behavior, they need help. They need us to speak the truth in love to them. My friends, that's what people need to do to me when I am not living as I ought to live. And because I've worked on the priorities in my life, being God's kind of person, if I'm the one screwing up, guess who notices it first? My wife. And she helps me, pointing those things out to me, though at times, every time she does it, I bristle a bit, thinking, ha, you don't know anything. But the truth of the matter is, she knows a lot more than I do. She asks harder questions than anybody's ever asked me in all of my ministry life, and I still go, where do you get these questions? Is there a book somewhere hidden under our bed that stump my husband with these questions? He's been to school, and he's got all these little initials, and what the heck's that about? But it's about humbling me. So it's loving enough to confront. And so we want people to speak the truth and love to us. It's not easy to do this, is it? Do you like it when people come to you and lovingly speak the truth to you? I mean, at first we have this tendency to kind of get a bit defensive. But when we really know that they love us and have our best interests at heart, we kind of hopefully soften up a bit as the Spirit of God pounds on us, kind of getting that meat not so tough anymore, so we listen. So we need to do that. Secondly, we must bear their burdens so that we can help them. Again, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and we must do that first before they're going to be able to carry their own load, as the text goes on to say. In fact, the light at the end of the tunnel for us as we do biblical counseling is to help people be able to deal with life's problems as they come to them. It's not that after they've gone through a period of biblical counseling that every time they have a problem, the first person they have on speed dial is the pastor. You know, oh, got another problem. Hello. You know, constantly. No, we want to help people deal with life's problems because there are some basic principles that we can put into place that help people. And that's where homework comes in handy to help people understand that. So when we're helping people, we tell people that we counsel, God has a purpose for you. He wants you to learn to respond biblically to your problems. And not only for yourself, but for the benefit of others. It's not just about us learning these things for ourselves alone. It's for ministry to others. That's every one of us, whether we're pastors or deacons or elders or whatever it is we might be in a church. 2 Corinthians 1 makes it very clear we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. So it doesn't mean we have to go through the same experiences in order to comfort others. And I think we live in a day and age when it says, if I haven't been affected by drugs and alcohol, then I can't really talk to somebody who is effectively because I don't understand it. Well, all I need to understand is they're in sin and I have been in sin. What did I do about sin in my life? How do I help them understand what's going on in their life? So we need to be careful to somehow in our mind think that we're not capable in any way of helping somebody who hadn't had a similar experience, because that isn't what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. We can comfort others with the very fact that God has been faithful to us. And that's the message, again, we're preaching. God be glorified. Making God weighty in their lives. Honoring Christ. We have been faithful if we just open the Word to people and let God do His work in them. I don't know how many people have actually long-term changed from going through biblical counseling. But it's not about my success or failure. If I've opened the Word of God, I've been faithful. If you open the Word of God to people, you've been faithful. God will do what He says He will do. His Word will not return void. It will accomplish its intended purpose in the heart and mind of people that are listening. Right? Isn't that what it says? I think we ought to trust Him. And we have to have other people understand they can trust Him as well. A third one is you must be honest with yourself. Here's a caution for us, because there are dangers involved in counseling. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You must be honest with yourself. Notice, anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall, according to 1 Corinthians 10. So there are some safeguards we need to put in place in our biblical counseling, and Pastor Brad mentioned that, and I'll just briefly just amen that. We want mature women, and let me use the proper word there, not older women, mature women. I thought he was getting in bad place there, and I was actually loving it because he usually doesn't make mistakes, so I'm thinking that's pretty neat. It helps me feel better about myself. Not really. But the whole idea here is this: we need the church to minister, so we have mature women helping younger women. We have mature men helping younger men. And so we as pastors and teachers need to help equip the body, and you're here as a part of a desire on our part and church's part to help people be prepared to do those things. Accountability is very important, and so the church gives us that best accountability. That's why we tell people, if we're doing biblical counseling, they need to be a part of a church, because that is the most important thing to do. It's not them seeing that they're coming to get some counseling from some guy or some gal and not see that behind them is this big, large church with a cross on top of it. It's about Christ, and we want them to associate with God's people. Pastor Brad likes to tell people that they do group counseling, and it meets every Sunday at 10:30. So I think that's pretty neat. So be careful that you do not fall. For here, you must be able to bear your own burden. For each one should carry his own load. So the question is, are we handling our problems in a God-honoring way? Are we working at it? Unfortunately, at times, people want to do counseling because they have a need. They have a need. They have problems in their own lives, and they find helping others to be very therapeutic. They like getting close to people and focusing on other people's problems. It makes them feel needed. And the focus is no longer on what they need to do, but how it is they can help other people. So we want to be aware of that. So to do biblical counseling, we must bear our own burdens. We're not talking about spiritual perfection here. We're talking about spiritual maturity, us growing and maturing. Now, you must take sin seriously. If someone is caught in a sin, so how do we take sin seriously? Well, first of all, we help people understand that sin is not a sickness. And that's how much of professional counseling has relegated sinful behavior by relabeling it. I remind you that God didn't call Cain a paranoid schizophrenic. And God didn't say that David had a sexual sickness or some type of an addiction. In both cases, he said the problem was sin. Now, calling it what it is gives people hope. The question is, how can that be? Well, if we call something a sickness, we're asserting that it's something that's overtaken them and they had nothing to do with it. It just kind of happened to them, much like getting the flu. And it must kind of run its course. So the best thing you can do is just cope with it. But we're not into coping with things. We're into changing from the inside out. Now, we want to take sin seriously and call it that way because it gives hope. Now, the reason for that is there is a solution for sin. There is not a permanent solution for cancer yet, is there? But there is for the cancer that we call sin. And it is the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's why we tell people there's hope no matter what it is. There's hope. Hope. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, the sixth qualification. You must look after your walk, not just your talk. Each one should test his own actions, we're told in verses 4 and 5. By the way, in biblical counseling, the key question that we must use is not how are you feeling, but how are you doing? We take very seriously people's feelings, but you know what I know? And it's the obvious. Our feelings are all over the map. I'm sure that at 8:30 or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock tonight, that my emotions are going to have gone from me sitting on my chair, kind of enjoying a football game, to standing up, walking out of the room, saying, I'm never going to watch this team again. My feelings get in the way of so many things. They're just all over the map. So the question is not as how somebody feeling, because that's really somewhat relative. It's what are they doing? Because what we think drives how we feel. And a lot of times then what we think drives what we do, and then how we feel. So we want to help people understand, yes, your feelings are valid there. We're not saying they're not important. But we're saying we need to live by truth and not by feelings. Because here's what we know. Truth never changes. My feelings change no matter what day of the week it is. So as a counselor, we want to get people to understand that they need to change, and we want to make sure that our walk and our talk match. Now, two questions to ask in regard to this is, do we live what we are counseling? Again, we're talking about progressive sanctification. Hopefully we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, to anyone, follow me as I follow Christ. Again, it's not follow me because I've perfectly got it all right, because honestly, I don't. But I'm working at it. Take seriously my sin. Want to deal with that. As a matter of fact, I myself have gone to biblical counselors who are friends of mine and said, brothers, man, I got things that I can't seem to get right. I mean, I teach other people this stuff, and what's wrong with me? And so we work through those things again. Just remind me of what the Scripture teaches. So none of us are above dealing with issues of sin in our lives. And we want to help other people deal with that in an honest way. So, are we living what we are counseling? Second is, why do we remove toothpicks when we have oak trees? Remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 7:3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eyes? Again, most people read that text and what do they say? You shouldn't judge. Isn't that right? I mean, I think I've heard that one liner more than any other Bible verse quoted in my life. I mean, non-Christians know that better than Christians. You shouldn't judge. Well, is that what the text says? It goes on down through there. Here's how you accurately judge. Take that big stinking log out of your eye before you get the tweezers out and try to pick out some little imperceptible little thing in my own eye or in another person's eye. So after we have dealt with our own oak tree, then we can see clearly to help someone else. Now the final qualification, and I'm sorry to speed this up, but I have to, or else I'm going to be in trouble. You must be confident and skilled in God's Word. To be an effective biblical counselor, we need to know the Bible, and that's part of what we're about, is helping apply the truths of Scripture to specific things, as we will talk, depression and other things that are difficult issues for people. So we must have the skill in being able to use the Bible to address the problems that people have. We're not just talking about merely quoting a few Bible verses, like, say, read these two Bible verses and come back next week and tell me how you feel. It's really helping them understand what the Bible has to say, and it comes from this wonderful source of a God who is a God of hope, who wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son and wants to bless us immensely beyond what we deserve. So biblical counseling demands we understand the depth of a person's problems and then the sufficiency of God's Word to deal with those things. So the question is, do we really understand how to apply the truths of God's Word to situations? And that's what we need to do. And that's what we're about. So God's Word has real answers to real problems. Again, we're all going to say, man, I don't feel qualified. Well, our sufficiency is in Christ and His Word, not just in our ability. So we can trust God, and we're a part of this learning together. And then Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. Here's what God desires when it comes to using people. Faithful, available, and teachable. He wants people who are dependable and trustworthy. He wants people who are available, who are reliable, saying, here I am, Lord, use me, and teachable. Are you willing to learn? And that's why you're here. So I like to tell people that God likes fat Christians. I didn't expect any amens or anything like that, but you get the point. Well, take a brief break, and we're going to come back in, and you're going to see how this really looks in real lifetime by way of DVD. So thank you, guys.